The following is a resource of Rehoboth Baptist Church in Tucker, Georgia. It is our hope that it will inspire you to follow Jesus, obey His word, and live by His example. We want this message to be a supplement and not a replacement for the church and pastor the Lord has put in your life. We pray that God would use it to stir the affections of your heart for Jesus Christ.
So last week in Ephesus, as we're beginning this journey and digging deep into this holy letter of Scripture, we looked and saw how the Lord looks at us not as a gathering of individuals in this place, but He sees us as one people, a people with one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Not that we are simply a gathering of different entities, but that rather we really are one family together in Christ. Today we're going to take another step and go just a step further in Ephesus, and we're going to see that in addition to this thread that runs through the entire book of Ephesus, seeing us as one people, we're going to see another thread that is woven into every verse throughout this entire letter. And it's a verse that draws us to gratitude and to thankfulness. It's a thread that speaks to what God has done for us and who God is, and the overflow of our hearts of gratitude because of that. Let me begin by talking about a true story in the Word of God. It's not in the book of Ephesus. It appears in another book. It's a story about a man named Hosea, and God spoke to him and told him to go and to take a wife. And he did. But before he went to marry her, God also told him, "She will be unfaithful to you." And he marries her. And shortly thereafter, they have their first child. And it seems that as they move further into their marriage, even before their second child is born, her heart has drifted from him, and she's begun to seek relationships with others. And a second child is born, and then a third child is born. And she fulfills the very prophecy that Hosea received about his wife before he ever even knew her. And she left him, not for one, but for others. It's a painful tale. It's a hard tale. And yet, God instructs Gomer not simply to have married this one, but He instructs him to go find her and to bring her home. He does this so that Hosea and Gomer's marriage really is a vivid, tearful picture of the relationship that the children of Israel have with their God. That while He had pursued them out, and He had sought them out, and He had entered into a holy covenant with them, He, knowing that they would be unfaithful, entered into that covenant nonetheless with them, and they did that very thing. And their unfaithfulness, was to turn and to begin to have relationships with other gods, and to bring those practices into their midst, and to begin to give their hearts allegiance to other gods other than the one true living God, Yahweh Himself, their covenant God, the one who had not only given them life, but the one who had spared them and taken them out of Israel, the one who had promised them eternal hope and joy. God's word says this regarding God and Israel. God says, "And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from your mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more, and I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beast of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land. And I will make you lie down in safety, and I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to my righteousness, in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Similar covenant to which Hosea had made with Gomer, and she had abandoned him. Can you imagine not only being told your spouse is going to be unfaithful to you, but once that has occurred, him then instructing you, go buy that spouse back. Bring that spouse home. And that's where that story continues. Hosea goes and he finds Gomer. She's at a place in her life where she has come into another relationship with another man, and she no longer has the right to leave that relationship. Hosea can't simply plead with her, Gomer, come home. Don't do this. Don't live this way. They will only take from you, and I will give you my love. Gomer, don't do this. He couldn't simply make that plea and she opened the door and walked out. You see, this true story tells us that Hosea had to pay for her. His own wife, he had to buy her back. If you just read the words in Scripture, a very important detail would pass right by you. But the story tells us that he paid 15 shekels of silver and a bit of barley for her. Now that's hard to compute today. Is that $100? Is that $500? Is that $10,000? Let me help you understand the cost to both Gomer and Hosea. The average slave in the day of Hosea, there was a fixed price to buy them and to sell them. The average slave would be sold for 30 shekels. Gomer's worth and value had decreased so much that she was no longer even worth in the marketplace the value of a common slave. No doubt, the beauty that had been so attractive to Hosea early in their marriage was gone. No doubt, the innocence that had been in her eyes has long since passed. No doubt, that confidence of life has been used up. Hosea pays 15 shekels to buy a person that even among the common practices of the day wasn't worth buying. And he takes her home. He says to her, and I said to me, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. If we stop there, sometimes people would say, oh, that's just a chauvinist perspective. Hear this, and I will also be to you. Do you hear what Hosea is saying in that moment? To the one whom he had given his heart and his love and his deepest . He says, come home. Come home. Be just with me. And give yourself only to me. And I will only give myself to you. Do you hear what God was telling the children of Israel? You've been unfaithful to me. You deserve for me to walk away and to never come back. You don't deserve goodness, kindness, blessing. You deserve nothing of my love. You don't deserve to have my name. You don't deserve to be in my house. But I pursue you. I seek after you. I've never forgotten about you. Though you've gone from another house to another house to another house, I have always known where you were. And I have never abandoned. Come home. It's an incredible picture. It's a true picture. It's a picture that really helps us understand what we're about to see in Ephesians chapter 1. And we're only going to look at verse 3 today. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Just one verse. Let me read it again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Verses 3 through 14 in our translations have multiple sentences. As the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul and he wrote this letter to the believers in Ephesus, the church in Ephesus, verses 3 through 14 are not one sentence. Not multiple sentences. It is one sentence. Even those who are great students of the grammar and language of the Bible say this is one of the most complex sentences you will ever find in all of the Scripture. There are some things, though, that help us understand what God is telling us here, and it begins with this very first phrase. This sentence, this part of chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, verse 3 is the key to understanding all of it. In fact, it's the key to understanding the rest of Ephesians. It begins with this phrase, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 1:25 says it this way, because they exchanged truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served creatures rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. The psalmist said it this way, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. The word blessing here is the same word you and I use for eulogy. You think, whoa, that's odd. I mean, a eulogy is something you say at a funeral. Well, that's generally how we use them. But what is a eulogy? A eulogy is often a short speech, though all of us have been to that funeral where somebody didn't know the etiquette that it's supposed to be a short speech. Been there? It's generally a short speech that gives praise to that person. It's a celebration of who they were and what they have done. Yet, what we find here is not of someone who has passed away, but it is a living eulogy. It is a praise, and it is used all throughout the New Testament in this same way. Whenever there is blessing, it is always, always, always associated with our Creator, Savior, God. And it is either blessing to Him or Him blessing us. It is always that way. And so we see as this letter begins that you and I have much to be grateful for and that we really ought to ponder who God is. set it in this perspective for just a minute. Imagine that there are two children that are incredibly hungry. Really, 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 really hungry. And you come in, and this child you give spaghetti. And this child is just thrilled that they got spaghetti. And this child, you give them salmon and asparagus. Are you tracking with me? Now, kid with spaghetti's got it all over him, and I mean, he's just getting after it. Kid with salmon's just looking over, and it's like, hey, are you kidding me? Salmon? Asparagus? Are you kidding? I mean, what's going on here? And so he tries to trade. Hey, this salmon's the best salmon there ever was. In fact, it's better than spaghetti. Hey, let's trade this out and swap plates. Kid with spaghetti in here and any of it. He's just getting in it. Eventually, the kid who has salmon and asparagus, guarantee you he'll eat it. You know why? He's hungry. And wait until he's about 50 years old, and he'll get tired of hearing his doctor tell him, eat more salmon and asparagus and less spaghetti. And he'll find out that in the reality, in the long run, the salmon and the asparagus were better for him than the spaghetti was. But both got fed. Now, these are little children. They can't work. They can't cook. They can't prepare their own. Neither of them can do any of this themselves. You and I have a real tendency to be in the midst of our lives, and we look at the Lord's blessings in our lives, and then we look at the person beside us, and we go, wow, I kind of like theirs better. I want what they have. When in reality, you and I don't deserve any of it and haven't been worthy of any of it. And it begins not with what God has done for us. It really begins with who God is. And therefore, you and I ought to be grateful when we ponder who God is. Think about these things. We talk about the characteristics and attributes of God. He's sovereign. He is sovereign. He is omnipotent, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent, he's transcendent, he's immanent, he's immutable, unchanging, he's infinite, he's eternal. He's holy. All of those things are true, but then we get to the ones that we really like to talk about. He's love, he's goodness, and he's kindness. He is our God. Now, pause for just a moment. Many of us get up in the morning and we have a lot to do, and some are taking care of children and some are doing all kinds of other things, and some are having to take care of loved ones, and some are getting ready to go to work, and we've got all of these activities and events that are taking place in our lives, and we're busy. Too busy to stop and ponder about who our God is. Psalm 34:8 says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." But not only can we be grateful for who God is, we also ought to be grateful and ponder for what God has done for us. And in this very set of words, in verses 3 through 14, what the Apostle Paul essentially does is he begins and says that you and I ought to bless the Lord because of who he is. But if you need me to make the case, then allow me to make the case. And he says this: you should bless him because he has elected us and chosen us to holiness. He's adopted us as sons and daughters. He's redeemed and forgiven us. He's given us knowledge of His gracious plan to sum up all things in Christ. And He's given us the Spirit of God, and He has given us the hope of glory. He builds this incredible case of why we ought to forget, to be grateful because of our forgiveness. He concludes verse 3 with three little phrases called they're in Christ, in all spiritual things, and in the heavenly places. Let me pause for just a moment and speak about just one of those. As we think about who our God is, and we think about what our God has done, and our hearts overflow with gratitude, we're reminded that we are able to participate in these things only in and through Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate that this way. Really appreciate all of you who've prayed for Tina, and she had her fourth surgery on Friday, and she's doing really well. She's at home recuperating and just continuing to get better. In this journey, we've had a number of just amazing encounters with healthcare professionals and people walking in different journeys with cancer. And not long ago, we were sitting in a doctor's office, and there were some folks sitting right beside me. Tina was back seeing the doctor, and two ladies were talking, and two other ladies came in and sat down right beside them, and the two ladies who were sitting right by me began talking to the other two ladies. They didn't know them, and one of the ladies sitting beside me tells the other one, she says, tell them a little bit of your story, because one of the other ladies, this was her first visit to the doctor. She had just been diagnosed with cancer, and she's now meeting with the surgeon to begin working on a game plan of what they're going to do next. So the woman who had the story to tell was just a little reluctant and said, well, I don't know if she would want to hear that. And the other lady said, no, I think I would like to hear. And so she began to describe. And this was a lady who's probably mid-60s, maybe just a little bit older. And she says, well, I live by myself. She didn't say if she'd ever been married or if she was a widow or divorced. She just said she lived by herself. And she said, I live about an hour and a half from this hospital. And so when I was first diagnosed with cancer, I knew that things would be pretty difficult. And I decided that I wanted to use a doctor that used this hospital. And I began my treatments. And as they did surgery and they did more tests, they determined that I would need chemotherapy. And I would have to come in on a daily basis for a season. And you could tell she had had chemo. She had lost all of her hair. And she's telling this story, not downcast. She's telling this story, and she's bubbly and joyful. And I'm telling you, at that moment, she's got my full attention. She had everybody's attention around us. And she said, it became apparent very quickly that there was no way that I would be able to drive myself every day to get my chemo treatments, and it just wasn't going to be possible for friends to be able to do this, so I moved. And I moved from where I had been living, and I moved here to this town, and I started renting a house. And she said, so I moved all my things into the house. Some friends helped me do that, and I thought everything was secure, and I began my chemotherapy treatments and went every day. And then she got some bad news, and things weren't going the direction that she was hopeful for, and they changed medications, and they continue her treatments, and she begins talking about, she said, and I just have to tell you, God has blessed, and I'm improving. This is a lady who is, I don't know what her physical features would have been like, and I don't know what her body weight would have been, but she's now pretty thin, and she's lost all of her hair, and you can tell she's been in a real battle. And her friend nudges her and she says, tell her the rest of the story. I'm thinking, this really ought to be good. She said, well, I don't talk about that part very much. She said, while I was toward the latter part of my chemotherapy treatments the first time, she said, unbeknownst to me, the landlord from whom I was renting a house came into that house and used all of my furniture to stage pictures and then very privately and quietly put my house or his house that I was renting on the market and put it up for sale. And it sold within just a couple days. And she said, the first time I knew anything about it was when I got a note from him that said I had 30 days to move out because the house had been sold. And she said, at that point, I'm too weak to even move a broom around. And I know I can't move myself. And she says, but the Lord blessed. And she said, he has placed friends in my life who came and in one day packed all of my things. And another friend went and found a house for me and rented that house for me and moved all of my things in that house so that I could still stay here and still get the medical treatments. And she said, her words, I don't have anything to worry about because God has blessed me. Wow. I was grateful for her friend who kept nudging her to tell the rest of the story, to tell the whole story. Because my flesh that doesn't want to speak with that kind of gratitude. My flesh wants to say, why me? I mean, it's bad enough if I'm going to have cancer. Why do I have to leave my home and move to another town, even temporarily? Why me? Lord, don't you love me? And then when you get word that things haven't gone quite like you were hoping and that detour is going to get even darker, why me? My flesh doesn't want to be grateful in those moments. And then to find out some scummy landlord you know she never mentioned the landlord's name? You know she never said one negative thing about the landlord? Man, I would want to run that person in the dirt. Oh, let me tell you about that landlord. You know what she wanted to talk about? Was how the Lord had blessed her. My flesh wants to scream out, Lord, haven't I gone through enough? Can't you just give me a break? Can't it be a little easier? Won't you just let it be sunshine and not raining in my life this week? And then not to even get a phone call or the courtesy of a knock on the door, but a note that says in 30 days you've got to move out? And Lord, you know I can't do this by myself. Didn't you know that before you let this? That wasn't her perspective at all. She then continues to talk to the other woman sitting nearby her who has just gotten this awful diagnosis. And she begins to tell her, she says, honey, it's going to be rough. There are going to be some days that are going to be really hard. But I'm telling you, you can do this if you'll walk in the Lord. Incredible. Absolutely incredible. It wasn't just a couple minutes later and the doctor called the lady who had been sharing her story back to go to the back and have her exam. Her friend went with her. The other two ladies sat there. I wish you could have heard their conversation about this lady. Do you know what they talked about? They didn't talk about the scummy landlord. They didn't talk about how a difficult time this woman had had. They didn't talk about how life had gotten all sideways on her. They talked about what incredible gratitude came out of her life. Friends, you can't fake that kind of gratitude. Listen, tsunami hits you and knocks you off your feet. You can fake a little bit. By the time you get about that third wave and it's knocked you off and you've got salt water all down in your lungs, there's no faking it anymore. What's real is going to come out. And what Paul is saying here in Ephesians, before he ever gets into things like spiritual warfare and before he ever dives deep into what our salvation looks like and all of these interesting components, and we're going to talk about foreknowledge and choosing and election. They're right there in the text. We're going to talk about some of those things. Not today, but we are. Those are Bible words. But before we ever get there, Paul establishes something. The Holy Spirit is speaking loudly the voice of God and is saying, above all things, you and I ought to be grateful. We ought to be grateful. Not because my life is better than her life or her life is better than his life. No, that's not where our gratitude comes from. Our gratitude's realizing that we've been going spiritually from house to house to house. And that the very God who created us, who designed us so that we might have an intimate relationship with Him and Him alone, who desires to heal all of the wounds, who desires to bless us more than we could ever even understand or imagine, that when we've abandoned and walked away and been unfaithful, and we haven't simply just done it a little bit, we've gone completely and gone spiritually from house to house to house. He then says to his son, go. Go redeem the bride. But the cost isn't 15 shekels. They're not even worth that. The cost is your life. The cost can only be paid on a cross. JD purchased something for me yesterday, and I didn't write him a check to pay him back. I didn't pull the cash out. With an app on my phone, I pushed a couple buttons, and poof, instantly the money went from me to him. I hope he can't get a hold of this app on my phone. We make those kinds of transactions simple and easy. I mean, just a touch or two on a screen and, oh no, this transaction couldn't be paid easily. It couldn't be paid electronically. It couldn't be paid remotely. It could only be paid in person. And when he was on the cross, he didn't redeem a faithful people. He didn't redeem a holy people. He didn't redeem a lovely people. He redeemed people that spiritually had abandoned him, had walked away from him, had rebelled against him, and had thrown their spiritual lives open to any other that would come along. And holy God paid the price with his own blood that you and I might be redeemed into a relationship with him. He bought us out of spiritual slavery. So I'm telling you, my hope, it's not on whether my life is going to be free from illness or full of financial blessings. My hope's not based on that at all. my hope. It's not based on whether the stock market's going to do better. My hope is not on whether our government's going to get insurance figured out and fixed. Lord knows I don't think they can. My hope is in Jesus Christ and nothing else. And it shapes everything about my life, and my flesh fights against everything about that. My flesh wants to continually pull me and drag me to that place where I look and I compare what's going on in other people's lives and where I want. That's what my flesh does. But Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. Some have translated that to say by Christ, by what he's done for us. Now, there's truth to that. Some have said that we should translate it with Christ, meaning that as Christ becomes our Savior and our advocate, that he has blessed us with Christ. But folks, this is much richer than by or with. It is blessed us in Christ, that the living Lord Jesus indwells us. Holy God, pursuing an unholy people, purchasing them with his own blood, that they might become the sons and daughters of the King, of the kingdom. 1 Chronicles 16:36 says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the peoples said, amen, and praised the Lord. Say it again, and this time, you be the people that say amen. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Rehoboth, from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said, amen, and they praised the Lord. Gratitude. What am I? I'm grateful. What am I? I am grateful. In just a moment, after we pray, JT is going to come and lead us in a song with our worship team. It's a great, great old hymn written by Isaac Watts. The words are incredibly rich. It's one you know, or many of you would know, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Let that song really be the praise of your heart to the Lord this morning for gratitude of what he's done.
Thank you for listening. We invite you to worship with us in one of our services. For more information, visit rehoboth.org. That's rehoboth.org. Or you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, and our Instagram account, Rehoboth Atlanta.